Have any of you seen this logo before? I thought probably not. Or have you heard of the Way of the Lutherans? No? Well, let me explain. On a wet and windy week in August last year, 9 senior leaders from Lutheran Education in South Australia and Victoria began a week-long walk to trace the steps of the early Lutheran migrants to South Australia. Now, this just wasn't an opportunity to lose some weight. It was actually a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is a spiritual journey. It's a way, together with a group of other Christians, of walking, praying, listening, and reflecting in sacred places. And in this case, it was places that had deep spiritual significance in the life of the Lutheran Church of Australia. Now, the walk began in Adelaide on the banks of the River Torrens, near the Morford Street Bridge, at a place called, in the language of the Kaurna people, Piltawadli. This was the site of the first Lutheran school established by the missionaries Teichelman and Shulman. And what they did at that school is that they taught Indigenous students about God, but they taught them in their own language. Dr. Greg Lockwood has translated, I can't remember if it's Shulman or Teichelman's diaries, one of them, Shulman's diaries. It's fascinating. So that's where it began, and we would not have the Kaurna language preserved in South Australia were it not for the work that these missionaries did. From there, the pilgrims walked to Klemzig, of course the site of the first settlement of those who came out from Germany. Then they went to Harndorf, then Lobethal. From Lobethal, they went to Bethany, and they retraced the steps of Pastor Fritscher and his seminary students who went from Lobethal to Bethany. And then they went to Langmuir, to Light Pass, and eventually they finished at Gnadenburg. I think that's Gnadenburg in the distance, is it? Which is not in this parish, I do acknowledge that. But it's still part of the Barossa. It's perhaps the most famous, certainly the most famous vineyard in South Australia. Now, I don't think it gets more quintessentially Barossa than that. The vines, the church. But of course, it's not the church building that is the important thing. It's the fact that this is the hill of grace. It reminds us of what is truly important, that is the grace and the favour of God. And that's why we're here today, to give God thanks. Now, the Way of the Lutheran pilgrimage saw, these were mainly Lutheran educators, saw them walk 150 kilometres over 7 days. Now, that's not something I'd consider doing without a bit of training. It was no easy journey. Physically, it had its challenges. It rained, you might remember, August last year. We did have some rain, particularly up here. But that wasn't the point. The point was seeking to understand what God had been up to in our ancestors who came to these places. That was the way of the Lutherans. The focus today is on the way of Jesus. Jesus had a 3-year journey. It was a journey that culminated in the cross. He crisscrossed Israel and Palestine over those 3 years. We don't know how far he walked. He visited many towns. He preached in their synagogues. He taught a whole lot of people about the kingdom of God. He demonstrated his authority over creation, his authority over evil. He met the marginalized and the poor and the distressed where they were at. He showed the mercy and compassion of God. But he didn't go on this pilgrimage on his own. He asked 12 other people to join with him, people that we know as the disciples. They found this invitation compelling. They dropped everything else they were doing to join Jesus on his journey. And as the journey progressed, They were happy to be along for the ride. Although, if you dig a bit deeper, it's true to say that they didn't really understand the point of this journey. They all rated Jesus. They could all see that he was from God. He spoke with authority and he acted with power. And they all said, right, we're on a good thing here. His fame is on a growth trajectory. Soon we're going to be standing at the gates of Jerusalem. Soon Jesus is going to be acclaimed as King, King of Israel. And if he's king, we're part of his rule. It was all coming together beautifully. But that's not exactly how Jesus frames what's going on as he enters Jerusalem today. Now, it was very clear, if you read the Gospels, that this was no accident that Jesus ended up here. In Luke chapter 9, Luke tells us that as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, what Luke says about heaven makes us think a little bit. This is not exactly what the disciples are thinking. They're thinking earthly paradise, rule and power, people serving them. Not only that, but three times in the Gospels, Jesus says explicitly to his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Now, you and I hear those words, and they sound pretty clear, and with the benefit of hindsight, we understand exactly what Jesus was getting at. But the disciples, they simply could not tune into Jesus' wavelength. Who could blame them? We hear often, don't we, what we want to hear. They believe that the way of Jesus was a ticket to health and happiness and fame. And it might seem to us as Palm Sunday begins to unfold that they were right. This is what happens. They arrive at Bethphage near the Mount of Olives. Jesus takes charge. Jesus speaks a word. Jesus makes things happen. He says, go into the village ahead of you. There'll be a donkey there. Grab it from its owner. Bring it to me. The disciples, of course, were used to Jesus making things happen simply by the power of his word. As they get toward the gates of Jerusalem, the excitement reaches fever pitch. A crowd lines the road. Some make a red carpet using their cloaks. Others cut palm branches as a sign of their acclamation. They wave them in support of Jesus and support of his kingship. It all comes together, it seems, in the words of hope and praise that they shout. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Which means, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Save us from what? Well, I bet you what they were thinking was this. Save us from Roman tyranny. Save us from the cruel exercise of power. Give us our own land back. Hosanna in the highest. Or Hosanna in the furthest. In the furthest places to the ends of the earth. It's all yours, Jesus. You're going to be king. King like King David. It's true to say that Jesus made a pretty strong impression on the people of Jerusalem. They welcome him, the prophet from Nazareth, as the one about whom Moses prophesied. The Lord your God will raise up from amongst you a prophet like me. You must listen to him. But there are some discords in what happens and in what Matthew actually says to us. Something that makes us think about what is exactly Jesus doing. The first sign is the words that Matthew quotes from the prophet Zechariah. I'm not sure why the words disappeared. They were up there before. Okay, they're not there, but let me tell you what they were. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, if you wanted to make a big show, these days you'd probably ride it with Harley Davidson into somewhere, but in those days, if you wanted to make a real impression, if you wanted to make a statement about your power and what you intended to do, you would ride on a steed, on a majestic horse of war, to show that you were serious and to show that you had power. But indeed, what does Jesus do? He chooses to ride in on a donkey. Donkeys are not the most amazing kind of animals. They're plodding, they're plain, they're a beast of burden. What Jesus is saying here is this: I'm not coming to wage war on the system in the way that you might think. I come in humility. I come to bring peace. But boy, is there going to be a cost in the bringing of that peace. Secondly, when in Zechariah's words, Matthew omits two key phrases in the prophecy. He omits these words, your king comes to you. He omits righteous and victorious. I wonder why Matthew does that. Is it because he's simply forgetful? He can't remember exactly what Zechariah said, or perhaps because people wouldn't understand what that meant at that point. Now, the way of Jesus, we know that the way of Jesus will be righteous and will be victorious, but not in the way that anyone could have imagined, especially his disciples. There will be a victory, but it will come at the cost of the life of Jesus on the cross. Matthew lets us into another secret in the way that he describes what happens when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. He says that the whole city, I think it was translated, was stirred, something like that. But the word that is used is the whole city was shaken. It's the word seismos, from which we get the word seismic, a seismic event. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, there are these seismic events four times. This is one of them. The first one occurs when the wise men come to Jerusalem and they meet with Herod and they ask, where is the one born, the King of the Jews? We have come to worship him. The whole city is shaken. What do you mean, the King of the Jews? Here's the King of the Jews. It's Herod. No, no, it's not. It is this one promised by God, the one who is born. And those who are beneficiaries of the present system of power, they're worried. There's a second time, a third time I should say, that everything is shaken up. It's on Good Friday, as Jesus cries out in a loud voice and gives up his spirit. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. From top to bottom, the earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. That's a seismic event too. And finally, on Resurrection Sunday, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven and was going to the tomb. So Matthew's saying to us here, there's something going on here. It's not what you think, it's big. Yes, it shakes people up. Even the whole earth is shaken at what is about to happen in this week of love and compassion and mercy. This is an earth-shattering, world-changing week. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. And this is the pilgrimage on which Jesus invites us this Holy Week. It's not going to be a walk in the park. We're not tourists, spiritual tourists. We're pilgrims, and we are entering again into those most sacred places and events which have reshaped our lives. Jesus is right at the center. He's at the center of conflict and contention. He's the victim of violence. He attracts trouble. He causes trouble. He overturns the money changers' tables in the temple. The way of Jesus, which is the way of truth, leads to his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. He appears in front of a kangaroo court. Witnesses lie through their teeth about him and what he said. His disciples bail when the going gets tough. Pilate scribbles the charts to set the innocent free. Soldiers mock him. They nail him to a cross. How can the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," be truthful? There is no way out. He hangs dying, and he will soon be lifeless. Way of the cross is not the end of the road. It's not the end of the road for Jesus, nor for us, nor for the world. On Easter Sunday, God confirms that Jesus' way is the way of life and hope and future. Jesus, the Son of David, has heard the cry of that crowd, "Hosanna, Son of David, save us, Son of David." He has saved us by not saving himself. He knew that we could not fix ourselves. Like the 12 disciples, when the going gets tough, we get going in the opposite direction. We know that we are flawed and shaky and selfish. We know that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But Jesus, for that reason exactly, in love, walked the way of the cross, each lonely, agonizing, painful step. And in his death, he announces to us that there is a better way. It's not the way of trying to scramble ourselves or to climb the ladder up to God. It is the way to receive the love that has come down to earth, that perfect life of love in Jesus. Holy Week is the best time of the year. It's the most important time, the most significant time of the Christian year. This Holy Week, I invite you to re-engage with Jesus' journey to the cross. I invite you to read a chapter of Matthew every day this week. I think that would mean you end up in chapter 28, which is where you need to end up on Easter Sunday. Each chapter gets closer and closer to the cross. And the final chapter is the ending that no one could have dared to write. It's about life, Jesus' life, and the gift of life to us, which never ends. Jesus' way is the way of the cross. The way of the cross is the way of the Lutherans. Indeed, it is the way of all Christians. It's the faith of our forebears. It motivated them to establish communities and churches and schools across this state, and particularly in this part of the world. This is an exciting time right here in the southern Barossa. Congregations have come together and have soon to finalise and formalise this coming together to share the way of Jesus in this place. Because you're convicted that together we can better walk the way of the cross for the sake of our communities. You take another step on this journey today as you discern the name that this new congregation will have. And then, is it in 4 weeks or so, you'll have a final formal meeting. May the way of the cross of Jesus guide you today and in a month's time and into this new future. And excitedly now, with Pastor Phil coming to serve, who knows this community, who lived amongst you some years ago. Now, good. Oh, that's not what I thought. I better read that for you. May what Paul says, which I'll need to read for you in our second reading, it's such a powerful word. And this is the word that precedes the reading that we heard, the great Christ hymn from Philippians 2. May that guide you together in the way of the cross, in the way of whatever this community of faith will be named that you choose today. Therefore, if you have, or since we have, encouragement from being united with Christ, we have comfort from His love, we have common sharing in the Spirit, we have tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, this is Paul writing, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. These, of course, are the gifts that are already poured out on us in Christ. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. This was a word that struck the District Church Council this week as we met to discern how God is calling us to serve the church, the district across SA and NT better. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset, be on the same wavelength as Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to the hymn that we heard. Remember, He is the one who walked the way of the cross in humility and servant love, and He invites you to walk together with Him in His strength. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.